If you would, let's open to Exodus 30, Exodus chapter 30. As we're continuing in this third movement of Egypt to Canaan series, looking at the section when the children of Israel were in their journeys, they were in the wilderness of Sinai. The law had already been given in this section. As you see the section beginning in Exodus 19, the law, Ten Commandments in chapter 20 and so on. Exodus 25, we see the instructions to build the tabernacle and the articles of furniture and all the details thereof, including the high priest and his sons that served as priests, but he is the high priest. All these things point to Christ, as Hebrews 9 reminds us. So moving along into chapter 30, I want to consider the first 10 verses. Now, as you see the instructions given here, between Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, you see that there's another description given in the middle of this section, parallel with this study, would be chapter 37, and then again in chapter 40. It's like three different bites. You see how the instruction was given, and the preparation, and this actual setting up, and so you can kind of see it in three different increments. But we're looking now at chapters 25 to 30 in dealing with these articles of furniture and the descriptions of the tabernacle proper and the curtains and so on. And so when you come to 30 in verse 1, we're looking now at this article of furniture, the altar of incense, which is before the veil. Again, this is cut away just so we can study it. The veil would cover all the way here. The badger skin, which is a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Nothing beautiful about the badger skin, but all inside. The gold, and all the beautiful colors and such as that, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus. John 1:14 tells us that he tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt, that word tabernacle, he dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, the Lord came to earth, and he was veiled in the flesh. He was beaten, as it were, at the cross. His vision was marred more than any man. And yet, he, in essence of who he is, he's the Lord of glory. Think of the beauty on the inside. Well, with this, what about this altar of incense? There's another altar when you're doing a study in this section, is to be reminded that there's a distinction when it says altar. Make sure you understand which one it is. Here's the brazen altar that speaks of dealing with sin, as we before have studied. There you see about how there was fire, there was judgment, there was death, animals was brought, the offerings in the beginning of Leviticus chapters 1 to 7 detail how they brought these offerings, and that dealt with sin. These brazen articles of furniture. And yet, in the inside, these articles of furniture were of gold. And there we think of the person of Christ and his beauty. So you see the lampstand. Well, there is light to the Lord's people, and those that came in to serve. We see this table of showbread, and the people of God feed on him. We feed on the Lord. And yet now, this altar of incense, as we'll see as we develop this study, can remind us of prayer and access to God. As you see, the incense and such would arise to God. The Lord Jesus is our intercessor. Think about the distinction between these two altars that are called, the furniture that's called altar. This altar of brass was dealing with sin. Christ, our sacrifice. This altar reminds us of Christ, our intercessor. What a distinction. He died to save us, but yet he lives to keep us. He's there on our behalf in his present ministry. He's our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. And yes, he is our great high priest, as pictured through this priest of the Old Testament, this high priest. And so as we think about this altar of incense, reading in verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be. Two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. Thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." And so, as we think here about the description of the altar of incense, we see in verse 2, after it's identified verse 1, and the articles, the materials to be used, the shittim wood and so on, and the gold. Verse 2 tells us the dimensions. I believe it's all but one of the articles of furniture we see details about its dimensions. I believe you see some not as exact. I believe it's the labor. But as you see details about the articles of furniture, how many cubits long? You think of a cubit from your elbow to the end of your middle finger, roughly speaking, about a foot and a half. You think of a cubit. So it would say, for example, here, we see one cubit length, one cubit the breadth, and the height is two cubits. It also speaks of how it is four square. That is, it's the same all around as far as the dimensions. We see this four square mentioned as well in other articles of furniture and so on. When you think of the altar here. And so you think of four square. In verse 2 and 3, it mentions there the horns on the altar, on the corners. Notice it as well the other altar is dealing with sin. As you compare that to the altar of incense. We also notice there in verse 4 and 5, rings and staves. Again, you see here both of these articles of furniture, they're the rings and the staves that they might be able to carry these articles of furniture. Now, as we read through these verses, we're going to note what historically the Lord said about them, and we're going to look at some application. What does it mean for you and me as we think about Christ, our intercessor, and that access of prayer that we have to the Lord? And so in verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." That is, that word meet means to meet by appointment. And so here we see, is it's before this veil. The veil would be fully separating the holy place and the most holy place. And so as we consider that, the veil, that's a wonderful study in itself. How that when you go to the cross of Calvary and when Christ said it is finished, we see how the veil in the temple, not the tabernacle, but later the temple, was rent in twain from top to bottom. Why from top? Because it wasn't man's doing. God had rent it in twain because by him dying on the cross of Calvary, saying it is finished, paying for our sins, it ushered in what would be soon a new dispensation. The church age would begin weeks later. Also, we see the new covenant in his blood. And so we see these wonderful things because the veil would be eventually rent in twain because of the work of Christ. But nonetheless, our study is on the altar of incense. And we notice now as we move down, verse 7, and 8, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." Notice that, every morning. "When he dressed the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Morning and evening. Morning and evening. You see this term perpetual and such as well. And so we're reminded here of this ongoing, this consistency. You know, there's a study also previously looked at is when you look at the offerings in Leviticus, the different offerings that were brought. Leviticus 1 was the burnt offering. There, that's different than the sin offering. There, it's speaking about the perfect devotion of the Lord, the burnt offering, how the Lord Jesus ever lived to do the Father's perfect will. And he is that continual burnt offering, perfect devotion. So in a sense, you're thinking here of something interesting, of morning and evening, morning and evening. And you think about the reminder of what we have in Christ. At all times, we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we can go to Him morning and evening and in between and go to Him in prayer. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today? It begins with that. Have you been to the foot of the cross by faith? Have you been to the place of judgment, the place where sin is dealt with, where there's blood that is shed? That is, the Christ that we know died on the cross for us. Have you been there by faith and received the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. If so, now you can go to a different altar, figuratively speaking. We can go to this altar of incense, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Through him, we have access to God in prayer, moment by moment. So do we rise in the morning and see the beauty of the day and go to the Lord in prayer? Do we lay our head down at night, in the evening, and remember and thank God for what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do? And so we notice then, if you would, move to verse 9. Notice this contrast. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, but burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, that is a gift offering. Neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And so we see the things they're told not to do. No strange incense and so on. And so we see this is God's work, God's way. You see that throughout the instructions of the tabernacle. You see that in the New Testament as far as the gathering of the Lord's people. There are things he tells us to do. And it's not for us to change. It's not for us to rearrange his furniture. Can you imagine what would happen if the priest tried to say, well, we're going to do it a different way. We're going to put the altar of incense. We're going to trade it with it. No. He said, build this sanctuary according to my pattern. And so in the New Testament, he tells us what is important. He tells us to come and to remember him. And he goes through and gives us various instructions. And we see the pattern in the historical event of how these things were done in the New Testament upon what God has said. Now, there are areas of liberty God gives us. We understand that he doesn't tell us we have to start at 9:30. Some meetings start at 10. Some start at 9:15. You know, there's liberty in certain things. But the point is, he does tell us to come and remember him. Things such as that. And so on. But that's another study for another time. And so we find no strange incense. It must be God's way as we think about the way to approach God, which by virtue of our already acknowledging, we can't serve him until we're saved. You know, people can think, well, you know, I'm religious or I'm a nice person, I'm a good neighbor, I've been baptized, or whatever they might fill in the blank with. But that's not God's way. He says, unless you're born again, you can't serve me. It's dead works without Christ as your Savior. Now we see, finally, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And so here we see this acknowledgement of an annual aspect here. As you see blood and the horns. And so we see time and again there are annual instructions given in the tabernacle and the work thereof. So the horns, again, there are horns on both of the altars. We see blood dealt with here. In a sense, there's that cleansing and acknowledgement of the Lord's work in the Lord's way. So now let's take time to look at some New Testament passages. Along the way, as we're going to think about this altar of incense, remind us of access to God in prayer. Along the way, let's note in Psalm, if you're taking note, Psalm 141, one brother made this note that it's interesting that David would use this language. Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so here, as we're doing this study, we're reminded of incense. And that can be studied out in detail another time about those details of how the incense was made and such. But we think about how here, you're talking about the incense rising up to God. It reminds us of our opportunity for prayer to the Almighty God. With that in mind, let's go to the New Testament. We're going to begin in Luke, if you would please, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you recall here, the four Gospels, we see in both Luke and Matthew, there's a genealogy given about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see details about him as far as his birth in Matthew and Luke. And so in Luke 1, we see leading up to his birth, there's also the birth of that cousin, John the Baptist, the forerunner. So in Luke 1, and notice verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Here we think of the Aaronic priesthood and such. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. verse 8, came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So again, they weren't in the wilderness. This is fast forward to the beginning of the New Testament, going to the temple. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. See the connection again. Incense. This order of how God had established things. There was prayer. And when they appeared unto him, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So here we see the context before us. Here is this one working in the role of a priest, there before in the temple, there before the altar of incense. And it reminds us of the prayers of the saints. Here, God answers their prayer. And God sends this one, John the Baptist, this forerunner for the Messiah. This one, his very cousin, earthly speaking, humanly speaking. And so now let's turn to Revelation and see similar language. Revelation chapter 5. I have another chart that outlines Revelation. It's actually a very orderly book. As we walk through it, there are some parenthetical sections, but largely it's very chronological. The first chapter details the overview of this vision that God gave through John. But chapters 2 and 3, we see how the church, the seven churches are written to. Christ is in the midst of them, walking in the midst of them, judging, as it were, and acknowledging things, both pro and con. And we see there the letters to the seven churches, reminding us of the age that we live in. But something changes after chapter 3. In chapters 4 and 5, the church is no longer on earth, but in heaven, and we see the throne room of God. And those that are before the Lamb, the only one worthy to open the books, and we see, as it were, that throne room of God, place of worship. And so in that chapter 5, as you see those that go fall before the Lamb, before the Lord, we notice there in verse 8, is acknowledged the Lamb that had been slain. Back in verse 6, verse 8 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Oh, that language reminds us of what we saw in Luke 1 and back in the Old Testament. A reminder of the incense, in a sense, of the odors, and that is a reminder of the prayers of the saints. And here, what a place of acknowledging this future day when ones will be before the Lord, bowing before the Lamb, before the throne, saying later on, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh yes, do you know him today? Can you say in your heart, if we come together and remember the Lord, if this comes to our heart, that we are here to worship the Lamb that was slain, the one who paid for our sins. Well, let's go further just one more time. Let's go to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Now this, of course, moves further in the chronology of the book of Revelation. Now you see, beginning back in chapter 6 on through chapter 18, you see things concerning the tribulation time. He will set things in order in chapter 19, there when the Lord comes back on a white horse with his saints. But in this big bulk of the book, Revelation chapters 6 to 18, we see the tribulation time. And in chapter 8, when it talks about the seventh seal, and he speaks about the seven trumpets that detail the activities of this time, look with me please to verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so, here again, the symbolism, the language, and how it reminds us about the prayer of the saints. And so as we tie these things up, let's go back briefly to the Old Testament. Back to the Old Testament. If you want to put a bookmarker here at 2 Chronicles 26, Second Chronicles 26, just to draw attention to that briefly. But as I'm going to note back in our original text, following this section about the altar of incense in the same chapter we started with, Exodus 30, it talks about the ransomed, and then it talks about the cleansed, and then it talks about the anointed as you carry out the rest of the chapter. Isn't that a great reminder of what we know and have in Christ? That we that have been redeemed, we've been ransomed, as we remembered that this morning, as we remembered Him. As we have been cleansed through the precious blood of Christ, and we have been anointed, that is, we have now received the Spirit of God, and we cry out, Abba, Father. We can worship Him. So in picture form, you look back at those that had opportunity to go before the altar of incense. So I bring that to bear. Here's a bit of a contrast. We come to 2 Chronicles 26. This is later on in the history of Israel. As you think about how there were eventually how the nation would be split between the north and the south. In the south, in Judah, about half of those kings were considered good kings, as the scripture would say. And we could learn lessons from the good kings. Ironically, we learn lessons from the failures of these good kings. But that's part of learning life's lessons. But with that, here is one of the good kings, a man called Uzziah. And it says here in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. One of the good kings of Judah. Remember Judah, this is where we see the line of the Lord Jesus coming forth from this, from that of the split kingdom from Judah. And so here, some of the kings were considered good. And as long as this one, Uzziah, sought the Lord prospered him. But then, as we see later in his days, fast forward, as you see verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them, and so on, verse 15, into verse 15, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. May we be challenged in our own hearts that as the Lord prospers us in certain ways, perhaps, that we don't get full and lifted of pride and think, look what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at who I am. We're but dust. Anything that we do as a believer, you know, we'll give account at the Bema Seat as believers. We don't go to the great white throne. That's for the lost that will be cast into the lake of fire. But if you know Christ, you'll go to before Him at the Bema Seat. We'll give account for what we've done for Him. What are our motives? Why do we do certain things? And so a challenge to our own hearts not to be lifted up with pride and think that we've done these things for Him ourselves. It's because of the Lord's strength and guidance. So verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Here is this man. He was a good king. He had been prospered. He followed the Lord. And yet, when pride came in, he said, you know, I'm going to go in. I'm a king, but I'm going to act like a priest. And I'm going to go in and function a way I shouldn't, because look at me. And so we see that he was smitten, verse 19, with leprosy. Verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in several houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and so on. And so we just bring this to bear, that as we see things that God told Israel, and then we see things that he tells us in the New Testament age, as part of the body of Christ, the church, we need to do God's work, God's way. We need to say, well, look, it's the Lord, it's His word, it's His strength, it's His table, it's His assembly, it's all because of Him, because of what He did on the cross. And it begins with Him, and it should end with Him, in the sense that we can only serve Him if we know Him. And after we know Him, yes, we've already been to the cross by picture of this altar, but let us continually go before Him as believers, as you think of the altar of incense, that golden altar. And that may we have constant communication with the Lord, not thinking about how good I am. Oh no, not that pride. But may we continually seek His help. Go to Him and seek Him as our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate, our great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these thoughts will be challenged and encouraged with the things concerning our Lord. In the study of Egypt to Canaan, the